And so today we are in Romans chapter 13, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I know that last week was challenging for us all, and most of us, as we move into the second half of Romans 13, would do so with a sense of relief. But if anything, Paul's teaching for the rest of chapter 13 is even harder. One of the greatest struggles for the Christian in this fallen world is being faithful to the word of God. And our own lives prove just how hard this can be, because how easily do we slip back into our old way of living? Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 9 when he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." But in the same breath, we have the assurance of this promise in Philippians 1 verse 6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And this is why, especially when our old lives seem so attractive, that we must remember that because of what God has done for us, and because of who we now are in Christ, the purpose of his word is to transform us as we willingly and joyfully submit ourselves to God. God's will for us as believers is clear, and it can be summarized by looking at two verses in Romans 12 and in Romans 8. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And then from verse 8, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." The important word there is conformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but instead know that God is conforming you into the image of Christ. It's that simple, but it's that hard. Christ-likeness is the goal of Christian living. How we respond to the truth of Scripture reveals just where we are in our walk with Christ. And as we've seen throughout the series, because of the transforming power of the gospel, we are now called to a whole new way of living. In Psalm 119, from verse 66, the psalmist writes, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." That should be our constant prayer as we seek obedience to Christ. The central theme of the book of Romans is the doctrine of justification. But as we've seen, there is a shift at the beginning of chapter 12 where Paul teaches some of the practical issues of the faith. And we're now in the section of Romans which deals with Christian living. He has dealt so far with how we are to relate to God, our attitudes towards other Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also non-believers, as well as the civil leaders that God has placed over us. And now in the second half of Romans 13, Paul brings it all together by reminding us of what Jesus calls the second great commandment in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And what makes this particularly challenging is the reality that we live in a me-first world. We are redeemed, eternal salvation is secure in Jesus, but we still live in this fallen world with all of its brokenness. And our own sinful nature is still at war with the Spirit of God who indwells us. Loving our neighbor as ourselves does not come naturally to fallen man. And Christians are not exempt from this struggle, as you well know. But that doesn't excuse us from loving one another. For the simple reason that firstly, not only are we commanded to do so, but secondly, and more importantly, The Spirit Himself empowers us to love our neighbor. We have an obligation to love. And Paul gives us one of the reasons in Romans 13. Because Jesus is going to return for His bride. He's going to return. Part of our Christian duty is to love one another and to live in submission to one another as living sacrifices, because Christ will return. Paul writes in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." The debt of love is a debt that can never be fully paid. And if you think about it, it actually works in two ways. We are debtors to God's undeserved mercy and grace. He loved us even while we were His enemies. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, we cannot do that completely. We will never completely love God. So that is a debt we cannot fully pay. And then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as we receive a love that we can never pay for, one of the ways we display gratitude is by loving others, understanding that we will never pay that in full. There should never come the point in the life of a Christian where we can say, "I have loved completely, and now it's me time." Of course, as we well know, loving God fully and loving others does not come naturally. But don't forget that we are supernaturally empowered by the Spirit to do the very thing that we cannot do in our own strength. One of the most mangled verses in the entire Bible is Philippians 4, verse 13. You see it on fridge magnets, on t-shirts, and Facebook memes everywhere. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And I say it's mangled because so many Christians turn this verse into some kind of a magic spell by which they think God will make them into top sportsmen or into successful business tycoons. Philippians 4:13 is not about you. It is about Him. You exist for His glory, and He will, by His power, strengthen you in order to bring Him glory, including enabling you to obey the command to love others. So many people seem to think this is something about me, and it's turned into a prideful verse, but that couldn't be further from the truth. It is about how God empowers us to do what we can't do, and that includes loving others. Can you love others perfectly? No, you can't. But He will empower you and strengthen you to love others with His love, because that is what fulfills the law, and that's what brings Him glory. As believers, we have at our disposal everything that we need to do exactly what God has commanded when it comes to displaying authentic Christian love. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." In other words, we shouldn't need to be reminded to love one another. And secondly, whenever we feel it's impossible to love, God has already taught us and He's already empowered us. So we need to be very careful of ducking the issue by saying that we can't love. If we can't, the real reason is because we won't, because we've made that choice. Remember that the very first quality of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul lists in Galatians 5, is love. That same Holy Spirit who convicted us of sin and our need for salvation, who led us to repentance and believing faith in Christ, is the same Spirit who leads us into obedience to God. It's the Spirit who convicts us as God draws us to Himself to salvation. But then He continues the work of sanctifying us. And it is He who convicts us when we resist, when we grieve the Holy Spirit by our disobedience. And probably the greatest struggle we have in this area is self-love. Because when we love ourselves first and foremost, we cannot love God and love others as we should. So again, we have at our disposal everything that we need to do exactly what God has commanded us when it comes to love. When we are truly transformed by grace, so the capacity to love God and others more grows. And remember, it's a debt that cannot be paid in full. Romans 5 verse 5 says, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this serves to remind us that as we submit to the Spirit in our daily lives, we have all we need and more to love others. One of the biggest warnings to us that there is something wrong within us is a lack of love. And we're not talking about emotional or romantic love here, but godly love. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but the Bible uses three different Greek words for love. Firstly, eros, from which we derive the word erotic. That speaks of romantic love. Then there's philia, which is brotherly love and affection. But in Romans 13, Paul specifically uses the Greek word agape. And that's the same word that Jesus uses in John 3:16, when he said, God so loved the world. So what that means is we are to love with a godly love. And just as an aside, when Paul says that husbands are to love their wives in Ephesians 5:25 and Colossians 3:19, he also uses the word agape and not eros, which would probably be the word we'd expect him to use. Now, of course, we cannot love with the same purity and the same holiness that God loves. That is impossible. Nevertheless, there is to be an intensity and a depth to our love for others. And that should way surpass the idea of just liking or tolerating one another. A lack of Christian love is an indicator that we are not walking in the Spirit as we should, but in the flesh instead. And Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14, when he said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love," and that's agape again, "may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." When we are rooted in love, we will know the love of Christ. And it's no coincidence that in the very next verse, halfway through his letter to the Ephesian church of all places, Paul cannot contain himself. He's writing about the love of Christ, and he can't help himself as he bursts into a doxology of praise. You'd expect to find this at the end of the letter, but no, it's in the middle. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." When we are filled with the same kind of joy, our call to love our brothers and sisters in Christ is then no longer an obligation, nor is it onerous. Instead, as we overflow with the love and joy of Christ, we find a joy in loving. We looked at Romans 12, verse 10 a couple of weeks ago. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." These things will become a second nature to us as we submit to the work of the power of the Spirit within us. And we mustn't miss the significance of what Paul writes at the end of verse 10. He says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." God's perfect holy law reflects his perfect holy character. Because of our justification, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And at the same time, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So as we walk according to the Spirit, God himself fulfills the requirements of his law in us and through us. He does it for us. As we live lives that honor him by loving others, we are fulfilling the law. And at the same time, we bring glory to God. Remember, Jesus is the one who obeyed the law on our behalf. This means we no longer treat the law as some kind of checklist. Rather, as the redeemed, we glorify God by our joyful obedience to him. Do you want to fulfill the law and be obedient to God? then love one another. That is how we fulfill the law. And as I said, the best news is that God himself empowers us for that, for true Christian living. If we go back to the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments teach us how we are to relate to God. And the next six deal with our interpersonal relationships. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That's a daunting list, as anyone who's ever tried to do these things will testify. But when we understand what Paul is teaching in Romans 13, and when we connect that to all he has taught in the previous chapters of Romans, everything then changes. As Jesus bled and died on the cross for our sin, he clothed us in his righteousness, and he gave us his Holy Spirit, who then empowers us for Christian living. He teaches us how to love, and that is how we fulfill the law. In the rest of Romans 13, Paul encourages us to live a life of spiritual alertness and moral purity. Now, some commentators have suggested that Paul, if you read his letters carefully, that Paul expected Jesus to return in his own lifetime. And here we are nearly 2,000 years later. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is going to return. Time is short, and the older we get with each passing year, the more that reality sinks in. So bearing this in mind, how should we be living? Quite simply, with one eye on eternity, because this is not our home. We need to be living in anticipation of the glory that awaits us. When Paul writes in verse 11 that the hour has come for us to wake from sleep, he is talking here specifically about spiritual apathy. Now, I'm not saying that we should be so heavenly minded that we have no earthly use, but there is a healthy balance between the two. Spiritual apathy and lethargy is an unresponsiveness to the things of God. Particularly the apathy that so many Christians have towards sin. When our sin doesn't bother us as much as it should, huge alarm bells should be ringing in our ears. When you woke up this morning, you were one day closer to home than you were yesterday. Your salvation is nearer now than it has ever been. The Savior is coming to take us to the Father's home in eternity. And Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 from verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. That's the kind of life we need to be living. And when we learn to love one another, these things happen automatically. And Paul says much the same thing in Romans 13 from verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Why would we want to live our old lives? Why would we want to go back to the bondage of sin and the condemnation that it brings? It just makes no sense. I'm sure that every generation for the past 2,000 years has felt that the end must be near. And as we look around us, we ask, How much worse can it get? A lot worse is the scary answer to that question. But had God wanted us to know when Jesus will return, he would have told us. He would have given us the details. The important thing is to be ready. And we do so by clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel's power has freed you from condemnation, the condemnation that you deserve. And as Paul writes in verse 11, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And having been set free from sin, we no longer have any excuse for spiritual slumber. There's no more excuses for sleeping on the job. God has given us all we need to carry out his purposes for us. The night is nearly over. The day of eternity is about to break. So we need to be loving one another. Shall we pray? Lord, your love and your mercy fills us with such hope. When we consider the lives that you have redeemed us from and the promises of eternity which await us, it still astounds us that you would do this for us. When we consider what we deserve, but instead what you have promised us. And so, Lord, our deepest desire is to be obedient to you. And we confess that the area where we all struggle the most is love. The love of self overrides and changes everything, and we find it difficult not only to love you, but to love our neighbors too. And so, Lord, teach us your word. Teach us to love one another. And remind us that this is something we don't do in our own strength. We do it in yours, because your Spirit empowers us and indwells us. And so, Lord, teach us to surrender our lives to the work of the Spirit. And in so doing, we will love and we will fulfill the law and you will be glorified. That is our prayer, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.